Well, good morning. Nice to see everybody out this morning, and I should begin by a word of thanks for the invitation to be here, and not only to be here, but to be here for such an encouraging event. And you've heard a little bit about it from the announcements and whatnot that you've heard, but it was a great day, a great weekend, actually. And I, a lot of places, I travel around a little bit, and a lot of places, I think, are quite concerned about the youth in their local church and how active and involved they are. And I tell you, Bethel Chapel here has lots to be thankful for. I was just absolutely thrilled. Yeah, I think so. It was absolutely thrilling to see the response of these young people, and I felt almost a little choked up sometimes because I thought of myself at that age, and I don't think that's what I would have been doing. And I met some of them and saw that what they were doing, and there they were out there, giving out hot chocolate and washing cars yesterday in the rain. Some of those may need a little actual help to guide their activities a bit. But I honestly was. I thought, wow, what a wonderful thing that they would have that passion. And I don't know if young people appreciate the fact, perhaps, that the older people, when you get a little older, and I'll count myself in that, there's not really that many here, one only, 90 years old, apparently. But I think one of the most inspiring things is to see that there's going to be another generation that is going to take these things seriously and go forward. So you cannot imagine how much joy there is to see that, and just from a little bit further perspective down the line, to see that to live for Christ and to give your best for Him is the very best thing that you can do with your life. And so starting early and continuing on down that path is a great thing. So thank you for Bethel Chapel for putting this all together, and those have been acknowledged who pulled it together, and for all those young folks that were involved in it. And I really enjoyed being here very much, and got around singing at some of the seniors yesterday and did a few other things, so it was great fun for me too. So we have about 35 or 40 minutes this morning, and I'll tell you what I was thinking about. I mentioned it yesterday over the course of this weekend because, you know, it's not just for young people. We've all been called to a life of service. And I think it was Spurgeon who said, if God has called you to be a servant of His, he said, I should be greatly disappointed to see you dribble down and be something like a king. I thought that was really good. You know, it is the greatest thing for us as human beings. It fulfills our purpose. It fits perfectly that we find our purpose in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being out there and involved in service for Him. And I said this, I'm not sure when, over the course of the weekend, but I'm very convinced of this, that for most of us, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that most of us instinctively understood almost immediately the things, the fundamental things anyways, that we should be doing for God. Is that a fair question or assessment to make this morning? That, you know, we understood that you know, I should be sharing my faith with others, and that I should be getting involved in a local church and focusing some efforts there and various things and getting into the Word of God. And, you know, so we know all these things. I don't think there's any excuse there, because we might say, well, we could plead ignorance sometime. Well, I really didn't realize that. I don't think that's true if we're honest with ourselves. I think the issue that is at stake today is the motivation to do those things. Something that will drive us forward, and not drive us forward, because we're sort of sour and, well, you know, it's like taking cod liver oil in the morning. It's not pleasant, but we know it's good for us, so we kind of press forward, you know. But that we actually find joy serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's no other people on the face of the earth that can experience the depths of joy and satisfaction and purpose that Christians can do when they're serving the Lord faithfully. So that's what we're calling ourselves to. And so for this last message, I was thinking about something that we could just talk about a little bit. We'll never get to the depths of all the things we could say this morning, but I was thinking about something that hopefully might be something to motivate us to, and even, you know what, even if it puts a little smile on our face when we go into work tomorrow, and we've got this little happy little grin at the water cooler and says, somebody says, you know, what's wrong with me? And we can turn around and say, you know what? It's what's right with me. That's what's put this smile on my face, what the Lord Jesus has done. So even if it does a little something like that, I hope maybe it'll be a blessing, because it's an encouraging subject for me. Now, it's Colossians chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning, just for sake of time, but that's where we're going to start. We're going to just jump to a couple of other little passages here and there. I like to study the Bible systematically. It's great to take a book. A little book like Colossians is rich and full. And so you start at verse 1 and you work your way all the way through chapter 4. And that's an excellent way to study the Bible. And we can gain a lot. But you know, another wonderful thing about the Bible, and this is what makes it the most unique book on the face of the earth, is that not only can you look through it systematically like that, but also as you look at it, you find that the Bible is also a tapestry. And that oftentimes there are rich themes and ideas that are sort of woven through a passage. And so we're not going to look at Colossians chapter 1 systematically this morning. I just want to pick out a little thread that runs through Colossians chapter 1. And if you look really carefully, you will see, I think, that that thread is colored blue. Now, the book itself, this first chapter, is a great chapter. This little church, this little local church in Colossians, must have been a really encouraging place to go to, because in the first 8 verses here, Paul talks a little bit about what these people are like, and it doesn't sound like Colossae was a very big town back in the days here of the Roman Empire, and just shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ had gone back to heaven. It wasn't much of a place, but there was a really vibrant local fellowship that was going there. And if you read those first 8 verses, there are some wonderful things that are told to us about what these people were like. And after hearing or talking a little bit about what these people are like, you notice in verse 9 that the heart of this chapter is taken up with a prayer that Paul prays. And he says, you know what? I'm so excited to hear how you're going on for the Lord. He said, the very first thing that I felt motivated to do when I heard how well you were doing in your faith was to fall down on my knees and start to pray for you. And you know, even as we pass by, that's a great little lesson for us this morning, isn't it? A lot of times in our prayer life, and rightly so, we tend to focus on those who we recognize need a little help or encouragement or someone who's struggling. But you know, let's not forget those people that are going on well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget all these young folks that are here this weekend who went out so faithfully and got involved in this Love, Pray, Serve. Because when you are going on well for the Lord, you become the focal point for the enemy. And there are dark forces working in this world. You know, I found it, this was a few years ago, we were told that there was a coven of occultists that were based just outside the city of London in southern Ontario. And they had gotten together, someone had found this out, they were getting together every week and they were praying that the elders and leadership of the churches of London would be destroyed. You know, we can just kind of pass through this life and not realize that there are spiritual forces at work and lives are at stake. And so Paul said, I recognize that you're in the thick of a spiritual battle. And so he says, I'm praying for you. And it's a lovely prayer that starts in verse 9 and it runs down quite a number of verses here, and he sort of rolls from making some requests about the Colossians into some thanksgiving. We actually read it this morning in the first meeting, and then in the last little bit, he lifts up his heart in worship. And then the last part of the chapter, verse 20 to 23, talks a little bit about what God has done for us. He's reconciled us. And it develops this doctrine of reconciliation, the fact that God has changed us completely and made us ready for heaven. And then the last bit of the chapter just encourages us to get involved in a few things for the Lord. Now, the little blue thread that I'd like to pick out here in this chapter. The first one is found in verse 5. And just to get a bit of context, we can read verse 4. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints," and here it is, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." So there's the first little reference there. He talks about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And then in verse 23, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So we have a hope laid up for us in heaven in verse 5. Then he gives us another little angle to take a look at it. In verse 23, he refers to it as the hope of the gospel. And then when you come to the end of the chapter, at the end of verse 27, he says, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of glory. So we've got a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. We've got the hope of the gospel. And then he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, just in starting here, could I give a little title to each one? Because, you know, sometimes hope is just a short little word, isn't it? It's a great word. I absolutely love it. But it's just a short little word. And sometimes when we come to the Word of God, there are ideas and subjects that are in it. And we think to ourselves, well, I kind of know all that there really is to know about that. And you know, sometimes we might be tempted to say that about our hope. Well, you know, I guess that means we're going to heaven someday. That's a great thing. And, you know, what a wonderful hope. But, you know, almost with every other subject that you come to in the Bible, the more you dig into it, the more you start to find that there's nuances and there's another door that opens up and you start to appreciate more. And it just opens up before you. And so Paul here, in writing this first chapter, and just even making these three little references, is revealing to us that there's a lot more to think about regarding this hope. So let me just give a little title to each one, and then maybe we'll look in a little bit deeper at some of the things that we could think about this morning. The first one in verse 5. A hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I would say the title I would give to that is Christ with us. Christ with us. Because, and I said, we'll come back and look at this a little bit deeper, but I think the central element of the hope of Christians is the fact that someday we're going to be in a wonderful place, but the fact of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. And he is going to be with us, and we'll see him. So it's Christ with us, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And then in verse 23, when he talks about the hope of the gospel, the title that I would give for that is Christ for us. Christ for us. Because now he's talking a little bit about what that hope is based on. It's the hope of the gospel, the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be fit to go to heaven someday. And so he says, that door that's going to open to glory someday, that is based upon the most significant point in history. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that is based and founded on the gospel. And then finally, the last one, it gives its title to itself, doesn't it? Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, it is Christ with us. And that's the future, isn't it? That's what we're looking forward to. And then he turns us around and we look to the past. And we remember Christ for us and what he did to give us that hope. And then now it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And before we pass on from that, because I doubt whether we'll get that far this morning, what is he talking about there? What exactly is he challenging us with? Well, we know that someday when we're taken home to be with the Lord, there's going to be a wonderful transformation that's going to take place. You know, and even somebody like me is going to get a little better looking, I think. And, you know, a tremendous change is going to take place. And it says that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. A staggering statement that John makes in 1 John chapter 3. But I think this verse is telling us that that transformation can begin now. That when Christ enters into us, the moment we put our faith in him, that he begins to change our character and our personality. And you know, I know some people in my life and they are great blessings to me. And when I see them, I don't know whether you've experienced this, but there's just something about them that seems to shine a little bit. And there's even something about their physical demeanor and who they are that just seems to radiate the person of Christ. And I think what's happening is that the Lord has been changing them. And so when it comes time for that day when we're swept into glory and that wonderful transformation takes place for all of us, perhaps for those people, there'll be just a little bit less work for the Lord to do. And you know, those type of people, and I hope that this building is full of those people this morning, those type of people in whom Christ is doing a dynamic work of change, not only are they turning into citizens of heaven, but they are an enormous blessing in the world today. It's people like that that we need in our communities who are radiating the person of Christ and joyfully showing forth that hope. You know, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, to which we look towards to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our citizenship, you know, and we pull out our passports to go somewhere, and we say, well, we're Canadians, or whatever you, there may be some visitors here today from other places, and you know, we're happy to be Canadians and proud to be Canadians. I am, I like it to go around and say that I'm a Canadian, but there's something far beyond that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that gives us a little look at this ribbon of blue. Now, this thread of blue that's here, and I love this subject so much, and you know, I don't want to keep you past 12 o'clock here, but can I read you a little passage from the book of Numbers, chapter 15? Now, I found this very interesting. And by the way, how do we know that, I said, you know, it was a blue ribbon? Well, you know, blue seems like a good color for heaven. We look up and we see, if the clouds aren't overhead, I wasn't sure whether you even had a heaven here in Sault Ste. Marie over the course of the weekend, but sure enough, there it was, blue sky. We look up and we see the color blue, and so that in itself makes us think of heaven, doesn't it, to look up and see what is there. But there's an interesting verse, and I'll just give you these references just for sake of time. But you know, we're just not throwing these things out just as throw off comments. If you look in Exodus chapter 24, and I think it's verse 7, you'll read about how Moses went up the side of Mount Sinai with a group of men, and it says that they had a vision of God, and they were awestruck, and they looked at God, and it says, it describes what God was walking on. And it says that he was walking on a floor that was the color of sapphire, and that it was clear blue as the color of heaven, it says. And so I think we're on pretty safe ground to say that the color blue should make us think of heaven and the abode of God. Now, here in Numbers chapter 15, I'm just going to read this over quickly. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and tell them that they should make little fringes or tassels on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a cord of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you can look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you should not seek after your own heart and your own eyes, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now here is an absolutely amazing little object lesson that God gave to his people, didn't he? He said to them, you know what? On the fringes of your garment, on the corners, I want you to put little tassels, and one of the things that I want you to put in there, I want you to put a ribbon of blue into those little tassels at the bottom of your garment. And then he says, I want you to look on that blue ribbon He said, it's not there for a fashion statement. This isn't the fall season in Paris. Nothing to do like that. He says, I want you to look at it because every day I want it to remind you of a very, very important principle. And that is that you are not an earthly people. You are a heavenly people. And I want you to be reminded of that every day. And you notice here that he makes a positive statement associated with it, and then he makes a negative association with it. He says, first of all, I want it to remind you of heaven, and I want it to remind you to be obedient to me. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one that your citizenship is due to. And so he says, I want you to be reminded to be obedient. And then he says, I also want it to remind you that this world is just a temporary world. And you know, if you think that is an easy thing, it is not an easy thing. Because we are greatly governed by our senses, aren't we? And so what we can see and feel and you know, all of these things that we can interact with in a physical way, it can eventually sort of sweep us over and we think, you know what, this is what matters. This is what counts. And God says, do you know what? And Paul reiterates it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter there, verse 16, 17, and 18. He says, the things that you see, they are temporary things. And he says, we see something else. We see invisible things. We see things that lie beyond this earth. We see heaven lying before us. And so he says, we are to live our lives looking towards heaven. You know, one of the great conundrums of philosophers today is they cannot understand why the man on one side of town living in the palatial mansion lies on his bed at night and rolls over and can't sleep and gets out and paces and gets up in the morning and he feels depressed and discouraged. And somebody on the other side of town, living in a humble little abode, has a good night's sleep, wakes up with a smile on his face and goes about his business. And the bottom line is this, it's not the things of this earth that will satisfy. It's only the things of God. And the Lord says, I need to remind you of this on a constant basis. Don't get wrapped up and entangled with all of these things. And I am not by any means standing here and saying this morning that God doesn't mean us to enjoy some of the wonderful things that there are to enjoy in this creation that he has. And to go and you know, pursue a living and those type of things, that's exactly what is a part of being alive. But that those things don't get a hold on us. I think it's sad today. They're not speaking of Christianity even, but expanding it out. I don't know if there's ever been a time when, at least in the Western world, people have been so affluent and they have so much of anything. And all you need to go is to travel to a place like Africa or some of these disenfranchised places, and you'll recognize the wealth that just flows all around us. And yet we are a society that is unhappy. It's a society that's addicted to medications and illicit drugs and alcohol and everybody trying to pursue something in the midst of all of this wealth. And it should remind us as Christians that these things are not the ultimate point of why we're alive. We're looking forward to being in heaven. And that was the message that was here. Now, if we were to look over, just we won't do it, but in Exodus chapter 28, when it came to the priesthood, God added something else to this piece of blue that was around the bottom of their garment. On each one of those garments, he asked them to put a golden bell and a pomegranate fruit from the bottom of it. Now that was odd, isn't it? You know, it's good we can just kind of come today and whatever God has asked us to come in, whether it's a suit or dress or whatever we've got on this morning. But that would be kind of interesting to see this person coming along and he has little golden bells on the bottom of this blue thing around his garment and then there's a pomegranate that hangs between each one. What was he trying to communicate with that? Well, I think a couple of things come to mind quite easily. Number one, the pomegranate is one of the few fruits that will grow in the desert. And I think God wants us to be thinking about the fact that someday he wants to reward us for the life that we've lived here. And that we can do things with our lives that will have eternal fruit for God. And part of that, I mean, it's happening all the time in Christians' lives, but part of it happened yesterday with the Love, Pray, Serve that we went through. And, you know, going out and doing something that God saw as fruit that would have value for eternity. So as we look to heaven, someday the scripture says we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. It won't be a judicial judgment. It won't have anything to do with our sins. Those have been dealt with. But there will be an assessment of what we have done for God in our life. And one of the very transformative moments in my life was at age 18, after being a Christian for 3 or 4 years, I had a car wreck. And I came within a fraction of an inch of passing into eternity, just no question about it. And I lay in that hospital bed. And as I look back over the past 3 or 4 years of my life as a Christian, as a believer, I thought to myself, if I had been ushered out into eternity through this car accident today at 18 years of age, that I was afraid that if I stood before the Lord and he held out those hands and I saw the prints in them and recognized all he had done for me, and he said to me, why don't you tell me what you've done for me? Because Romans 14 says that every one of us will be given the opportunity to give an account for the life that we have lived. And I saw myself in that situation. And I thought to myself, I'm not sure I'd have anything to say. I think I'd be crushed if that had happened. To stand there and see him and recognize all that he did, and to be entering into his great heaven to enjoy it for all eternity, and not having done anything that was lasting for him. And so there was fruit around the bottom of the garment to remind them to be fruitful for eternity. The other one, the little bells, well, you know, that kind of speaks of testimony, isn't it? Because when you walk along, you'd certainly see that guy coming, wouldn't you? You know, there'd be no surprises. You know, tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. You're not trying to rob me again, are you? Because I hear you coming. It's not going to work, just like the last time. But the bell, it rang out, and it spoke of a testimony. And they were golden bells, and gold in the Bible, I think, speaks of God, and that our testimony should speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people look at us, they should recognize something different. Do people see that in you? Does the very life that you lead draw people to ask questions about what's going on in your life? My mom loved birds, still does. But when we lived on the farm, we had all manner of she loved birds, so we had condominiums, townhouses, high-rises, single-family units, you know, the whole community in the backyard there, and she loved her birds, but we also had cats in our barn to kind of supposedly keep track of the mice, but they really liked Birdville quite a lot, too, and we had one that was a particularly pernicious fellow, and you know what we did with him to straighten him out? We put a bell around his neck. So the birds in Birdtown were able to vacate if they heard him coming close. And you know, he didn't like that. And it was quite funny, a really amusing thing to see a cat trying to go across the yard and catch a bird holding his head like that, you know, because it every one of us, well, Paul says we're books, aren't we? He says every one of us is a book. And whether we realize it or not, people are reading the book every day. Reading the book. We may not even recognize it, but people are reading the book. And they're drawing conclusions about who we are, about what our faith means to us, and also about who our Heavenly Father is. They're drawing conclusions based on the tinkling of our bell. And I say to us, again, I just challenge all of us, what kind of a testimony is our bell ringing out? Are we ringing out something about heaven? Well, let's go back and take a quick look here at Colossians chapter 1, and this is kind of what I really wanted to get into this morning, so I apologize for being a little slow here. Let's look at this first one, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Well, I don't know, the first thing about the hope, and we shouldn't pass by this without just making a little acknowledgement of it, is the reality of the hope. This is something real, and by the way, you know, I think that there are people who have this idea in their mind that, you know, heaven has something to do with going out and being on a cloud and being given a harp that you never really had any training on and strumming along and drifting around and after a while, I guess that's why a lot of people, I think they would almost prefer to stay here. Because that seems kind of, let's be honest, boring almost to do that. If that's your perception of heaven this morning, then you need to get into God's word and see what he has to say about it. Because if you think this world is an interesting place, think about this for a minute. Here we are in this world. We enjoy it. I mean, it's not a lot of times. There's discouragements and things we're not very happy about. But for the most part, most of us, I think, are content to go on living and to go out and look out at the beautiful nature that's around us and to enjoy the people that we're here with. You know, if God has made this creation, fallen in sin, and limited as it is, if God has made this creation as enjoyable as he has, what does he have in store for what lies ahead? It is not a cloud and strumming a harp, I can tell you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And the very next verse tells us that the Spirit of God has opened up some of those things. But I think our minds are too finite right now to even begin to enter in all the things that God has prepared for them that love him. It is going to be an absolutely mind-blowing experience. It is going to be absolutely wonderful what God has prepared. You know, it's interesting. In Revelation chapter 21, John, as he talks about heaven, he finds it hard to talk about heaven in a positive way. Did you notice that? He talks about heaven in a way that we can understand. And so he talks about heaven, about how it's different from this experience. And so in Revelation 21, he says, oh, you know what the darkness is like, don't you? The darkness. You know, when I was a little guy, I think the very last thing I said to my mom, probably for about 35 years, was, Mom, you won't forget to leave the hall light on, won't you? I never wanted that hall light to go out. I liked the light, because when that light went out, I didn't like the darkness. John's Gospel chapter 3 says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And John says, you know what the light, what the night is like. He says, in heaven, there's not going to be any more night. The light of God's Son will radiate there all the time. He says, you know what pain is like. You know when your body starts to deteriorate and things just don't work quite the way that you want it to work. But you know pain on another level too. Worse pain. You wish your whole body could be broken in pieces if you could just escape some of the heart pain that comes in this life. He says, you know what pain is? Well, he says, there's not going to be any pain in heaven. He says, you know what it's like to cry? Feel the tears roll down your cheeks. He says, there's no sorrow in heaven, no crying. He says, you know what death is like. You know what standing before that open grave and watching that loved one drop down into the earth and the wrench that goes as you feel the severing, at least perhaps temporarily, of that relationship. He says, I want to tell you something. There's no death in heaven. These are some of the things that God says lie just over the horizon for us. And it's not a hope so. That was one thing I just wanted to point it out. It's a reality. It's a divine reality. It's unfortunate today that the word, the English word hope, has had a bit of conditionalism sort of injected into it, isn't it? And so we say, well, you know, it's been a long time since 1967. I hope. I can tell how many Leaf fans are here. Come on, 1967. If you're a fan, you know what that date is. I hope the Leafs have some success this year. But you know what? Every year we say that, we know that really the word hope, let's face it, very shaky. That's sometimes how we use it today. That's not how God uses it. This hope that lies ahead is an absolute divine certainty. You can know for sure that if you've put your faith in Christ today, when the end of your days come, it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And all of those vistas of heaven's glory are going to open up for you. This little phrase, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, it rings in my mind another little phrase in Luke chapter 12 where the exact same phrase is used. And you maybe remember the story. It's the story about a wealthy farmer, and he has great success. And his crops are springing up, and he's had all this abundance. And so he kind of takes a couple steps back, and he surveys all of his success. And this is what he says. He says, there's only one thing for me to do in the face of all this success. He says, I'm going to tear down all my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then he says, I'm going to take all of the increase, all of this physical blessing that I've got, and I'm going to stuff them into these barns. And then listen to what he says. And then I will say to my soul. Now that's an interesting little transition, isn't it? Because all of these things that he got, they were all physical things. But suddenly he takes these physical things and he moves them up to a spiritual level. And he has this misguided understanding that, you know, that an abundance of things will somehow satisfy the longing in his heart for spiritual things. And he says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Do you think his soul really cared? The exact same phrase, except instead of a hope laid up for us in heaven, it's much goods laid up for many years. And you know, someone without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's the very best thing that they can say. That says, that's as far as they can hope. That through their hard work and whatever it is that they've done, maybe they've connived and done whatever, but they've accumulated a pile of something. And so they look at it and they say, you know what? I've laid all these things up. And so I will say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God looked down at that man, and he said, you are mistaken. You think you have years. In fact, you think you have many years. You don't have years. You don't have months. You don't have weeks. In fact, you do not even have days. That soul that you were just speaking to, within a matter of hours, that soul will be required of you. And then he ends with this. Then whose shall these things be? What will it matter then? We went to a nursing home yesterday, and it reminded me of, is it 12 o'clock? The Lord, move someone to pull the plug. We went to a nursing home yesterday. It reminded me of many years fellowship at an assembly, and we used to go out and do a little some things at the nursing home. And I recall going there just as a young fellow, and it was a good, I guess it was a good chance to give us a chance to speak and things like that. So I recall going there for the first time, and I was kind of feeling icy and sweaty and hot at the same time because I was supposed to speak. And I looked, and they started to bring folks into the room. And, you know, some of them were in wheelchairs, and they had supports that were holding them there because they were not well. And they helped. So others were being brought in, and it was a lovely group of people. But, you know, the physical tent that God had given them was deteriorating. And they came in, and I sat up there at the front, and I looked out over that group, and I thought to myself, I wonder what an atheist would say to a group like this. Hey, everybody, carpe diem, seize the day. I guess that's why you don't see too many of them there. And I also thought, you know, if I had a briefcase with $1 million in it, I could set it in the lap of almost any single person in this room, open it up, and say to them, you know what? All that money is yours. Congratulations. And I'm not sure whether any of them really would have cared. And I was glad that as I stood up and in a stumbling way tried to just say a little something that would be encouraging, that I was able to talk about heaven. And about the fact that there was a wonderful hope beyond the grave. And after the meeting was finished, we went around, we tried to chat with people, and I came to a man that I thought really wasn't able perhaps to follow along because he was kind of slumped down in his wheelchair a little bit. And yet when I came, he perked up and his head came up, and he reached out and his hands were shaking, and he took both of my hands in mine. And he held them together, and he looked up at me, and he said, young man, it's not very nice in here. And I don't like it most days. The only thing that keeps me going is someday I know I'm going to be in that place you were talking about today. You know, my dad and I were best friends. I was very grateful for that. It was more than a father and son thing. We just really got along. And I was living in Nova Scotia at the time, and I came back home for a weekend. And little did I know that the clock was running that weekend. And we had a great time together, and we were at a retreat, and he and I cut the roast beef together and chatted and laughed together, and then we went out to the parking lot. Someone was giving me a ride to the airport. So I went to my dad, little knowing that you know, this was going to be last words, if you will. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that if I'd have had a year to think about what I would have said to my dad, I think I would have said the exact same thing that I did say to him. Because I gave him a hug, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, I love you, Dad. And he looked at me and he said, I love you, son. And those were the last things we ever said to each other. When I got to Nova Scotia, the phone was full of voicemails, and I could hardly stand up. In fact, I couldn't stand up. When I knew he was gone, anyways. I came back home, and my mom told me about how he left. And they were on their way to meeting. And we lived on a farm, and he'd gotten stuck in some snow. And they were heading down to the church meeting that night on Sunday night. They got stuck in the snow, so he got out and shoveled the snow from around the wheels and got the thing going and got the car going, and he got back into the car to sit with my mom. And my mom said to him, Bob, you know, maybe Maybe we're a little late now. Do you think we should still go? We won't get there right on time. And he said, you know, Mom, he said, it'll be good to go and be with the Lord's people and to be with the Lord. That's what he said. Reached out and took the gear shift, put it into drive. And before he could put his foot down on the gas, Mom said he looked up out the window of the windshield of the car so dramatically that she looked to look what he was looking at. You know the feeling. Just one of those like that. And he said to her, no, we won't have to go to see him after all. That's how he went. Just like that. In all the hustle of life, and how easy it is to be caught up with our own accumulations and selfishness, how easy it is to forget the wonderful, wonderful blessing of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. We trust that it will motivate us, that we'll live for it, and that we'll recognize the one who paid the ultimate price at Calvary's cross to open up that door, to be with him, and to look forward to that wonderful place where we'll be for all of eternity. My apologies for going a little over. The young people could have told you that was probably going to happen. But let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time we could spend together this morning. Father, your word describes the hope that lies before us as a blessed hope, a happy hope. May the joy and happiness of that hope just permeate through our hearts today. May we be forever grateful, Father, for those that have gone on before us, that we look forward to seeing again because of what you have done on Calvary's cross. We just thank you for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, the hope of the gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help us to be motivated, Father, to serve you more. We thank you for this great weekend, for these great young folks here and those who came and supported them and worked side by side with them, who maybe could not be described as young, but still were a great blessing. Father, pray for this assembly, that it would continue to be a place that shines brightly here in this community. And again, we thank and bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the great hope that lies before each one of us. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Just before we leave, there's a lady in our audience tonight, Joyce Kiplagat. Her mother passed away in Kenya just this week, and she's catching a plane to fly there tomorrow. We need to pray for her and for her family. And just pray that the Lord will bless her and provide comfort for her family. So let's just keep her in prayers. Let's just do that real quickly. Lord, we think of Joyce right now, and we ask that you'll be with her family in Kenya, be with all the needs that are in the organization of this funeral, Lord. We just pray for her, and we pray that your everlasting care and arms will be around her, and that you would bless her even at this time of loss. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.